The Bible reading today is from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 17. It's on page 56 of your Bibles. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I promise to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, in the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless the mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards his people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Moses answered, What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, The Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, Throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, Reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, Put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Moses said to the Lord, Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you both, the both of you speak, and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, so you can perform the signs with it. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Really good to see you. The plan is to have a question time after this, so that might help you just to prepare and to think and scroll down anything from the passage or what I say that raises questions for you. Here we are, again in the book of Exodus. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. Father, would you give us that due sense of the weight of who you are? Would you speak to us this morning and convict us by your Spirit? Would we not leave here the same, but become changed because you are at work in us? Amen. Have you noticed the culture of self-improvement? It's there on your Facebook feeds as you go to the PBC Facebook page and all the ads sort of pop up at you, or it's on your websites, the sidebars, processes and pathways to be a fitter, healthier, wiser you. Why not begin a master's on this or that? Why not join a gym or a boot camp? Why not try the latest sugar-free, dairy-free, the latest healthy diet to come out of the eastern suburbs? Give it a go. And have you noticed this culture of self-improvement seeping into our Christian circles? The Bible college I attended used the advertising line for some time, become equipped. I don't think they've been the only Christian organisation to use those words. In the midst of this kind of Christian self-improvement, you'll find your books, Seven Steps to Being This or That for God. You know the ones. To be effective, you've got to tick off A, B and C so that you can be good pastor X, or effective youth pastor Y, or good Christian servant Z. And the solutions range from skills and knowledge, five-year plans and practices of spiritual disciplines, or to the latest, the sense of call. Do you feel called? Now, this culture sells books, but I wonder whether you're completely sold. I don't want to reject it outright, but I'm a little cautious and critical of the self-improvement culture. Does it make, because of these reasons, does it make too much of us? Does it make too much of us and not enough of God? Please reflect for a moment on those who share the gospel with you. Those who encouraged you or discipled you, were they the finished product? Does this culture of improving and having to be A, B and C in order to be X, Y and Z, does that fit with the picture in Scripture of God being the potter? And his people the clay? And the second reason why I'm a little bit cautious is, does this culture actually block us? Do the seven steps towards being a helpful church member actually become seven obstacles? You know, does a book about how to do this, you know, does it block us? Because you think, I didn't read that book. Do these self-improvements, does it make you think, I can't serve God until I'm this or that? Until I've reached this level? I can't serve God until I'm him or her, the kind of people we put up on the pedestal. Would you please bring these questions with you as we open again to the book of Exodus, the book about God? Now, just before the credits rolled up last week, the camera panned out. God heard, God remembered, God saw, God knew his people. Israel was preserved by God, but was not free yet. Israel continued to serve her oppressor, and we left Moses distant from his people. No longer in Egypt, he's over 100 miles away in Midian. The man who was stuck in between two worlds, a Hebrew by birth, but taken in and educated by Egypt, is a long way from his people. He seemingly starts a new life in Midian, where some think he's an Egyptian. Well, we turn the page to chapter 3, but actually 40 years have passed. 40 years of Israel suffering oppression, 40 years Moses, miles away from his people. And Moses is tending his flocks. His father-in-law's flocks. He leads the flocks in search of greener pastures, but will find more than he ever bargained for. Moses will find himself at Horeb, the mountain of God. There he'll meet God. There God will call him from this burning bush. So picture this. The whole conversation's going to happen. God's going to speak out of this burning bush. Verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land. God reveals himself to Moses and the message is loud and clear. The God of his father and his people has seen and heard and knows what his people are experiencing. And there is a plan here to get them out. No longer will God work sovereignly just behind the scenes, as it were. God himself will come down and snatch them out of the fire. He will come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. Egypt's hand, Pharaoh's hand, will be no match for the outstretched arm of Yahweh. And there's a plan to take Israel into their own land, a good and spacious land, all of which sounds glorious. But just picture for a moment that God is speaking to the guy who tapped out of this situation. God is speaking to the man who is miles away from the issue. Why is God telling Moses this? Well, because, verse 10, so now go, I'm sending you. God will use Moses. Moses will be God's ambassador. God is sending Moses, verse 10, to Pharaoh, to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Which leads Moses to ask all sorts of questions, to squirm as he wrestles with all this, to resist, to doubt, to rebel, to just about everything but do it. The first question that Moses kind of objects to, or first excuse, he says, verse 11, who am I? Now we'll see Moses say all sorts of things, and some excuses will probably respect, and others will think he's clutching at straws. Maybe the first one you can respect. Who am I, says Moses, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Remember, Moses is a man who didn't quite fit in either world. Whatever connections Moses might have had in Egypt, he ruined by murdering an Egyptian and running out of the country. Moses is now a nobody before Pharaoh, And he believes he's also a nobody before Israel. Who am I to bring the Israelites out? Moses can't possibly lead a people group, can he? He left his people years ago. The man who once had a foot in both worlds now feels incapable in both. This is Moses' first attempt to resist God's call. The first concerns his own identity. Who am I? The second objection revolves around God's identity. Who are you? So verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses needs to know more before he's going to represent this God. A person's name is often significant in the Old Testament. It gives us an insight into them. Moses, we might remember, it meant in Hebrew, drawn out. But it also meant in Egyptian son. So Moses' name is significant for who he is, a man between two worlds, drawn out of the water. And so he asks, who are you in asking God's name? And God says to Moses, verse 14, I am who I am. Or maybe more likely, as you can see, a little footnote at the bottom of the page, I will be who I will be. Now, God's name is Yahweh. Yahweh is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh is Israel's God, and he will be who he will be. The sense seems to be, Moses, if you want to know who I am, come and see what I will do. Come and see what I'll do in Egypt and Pharaoh. Come and see the plagues. Come and see his mighty acts of power. And so we read a little bit later in chapter 6 that God said to Moses, I am the Lord, Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, that's Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. If you want to know who this God is and what his character is like, well, come with him. Watch his mighty acts of power. And at this point, Yahweh wants to go. Move into second gear. Go assemble the elders, Moses, verse 16. Tell them the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob has appeared to them. Let's get moving, and yet Moses resists. Moses is told the elders of Israel will listen to you, but Moses moves into doubt. So chapter 4, verse 1, what if they do not believe me? God has just said they will. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? A little thing kind of happens here, and God can provide the means to make belief. He gives these signs that accompany Moses. I think they're a bit of an entree to all the plagues. His staff can turn into a snake. He has this leprous hand thing going on. And then the last sign, pouring the Nile's water and making it blood. I think these are entrees to the plague. See, God can provide the means to create belief. But Moses continues to resist, citing now his own weaknesses. So verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. We might think here, well, maybe Moses has got lack of faith. If he had some faith, he'd believe that God could transform him into a brilliant leader, a brilliant speaker. And maybe, I think Moses does lack some faith here. But as we'll see, transforming Moses isn't the only option. God might use Moses, weaknesses and all. The block then is not Moses' weakness or inability, but Moses believing that God can use his inabilities Moses thinks, my inabilities, they strike me out. But actually Moses is striking out God using him, weaknesses and all. And so he requests, finally, verse 13, please, would you send somebody else? And yet, as we overlook this, we look again at this passage, Moses' resistance through this conversation, it's contrasted to God's determination. When Moses complains, who am I? God promises, verse 12, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When Moses says, but I can't speak very well. The Lord says, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. You see, the determining issue here is not what Moses feels like he can or can't do. The real issue here is who God is. You kind of get the sense through this passage that as Moses says, but I can't do this, I can't do that, God is saying, but I will be with you. I will be there with you. I am. It's not about Moses and what he can or can't do. It will be about Yahweh, who he is and who he will be. Moses happens to be a part of that. What did we make of all this? Why are we told this? Why we watched Moses squirm for a chapter and a half or longer? Well, I take it that if we or the Israelites ever had a squeaky clean picture of Moses, a spiritual giant to always be revered and never questioned, this story challenges that portrait. Moses is in just as much need of mercy as any of us. You could also say, I think, that this dialogue illustrates the grace of God. We will hear a little bit later in the book of Exodus, a very important passage. A book about the knowing God. We'll hear this passage, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So I want to read the whole passage to you just then. Often when this passage is used by service leaders, and we like the start of it. And so this conversation with Moses, we do see the compassionate and gracious God, don't we? He's slow to anger with Moses. And yet I take it that end few verses will be very important for what is about to happen. Because it also says God will not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their parents. And one of the reasons we might have a squeaky clean picture of Moses is because you rarely do verses 24 to 26 in Sunday school. What follows in chapter 4, verse 24 to 26, is a strange, dark even, encounter between Moses and God. It's so perplexing, you might think, I don't think I ever read that. Verse 24 reads, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Yes, it says that. Read it again. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met with Moses and was about to kill him. Now, you're not expecting that, are you? I'm not expecting that. Having just commissioned Moses, why would God seek to kill him? And I think the timing question, why now, is helpful. I think the timing question is helpful because since chapter 4, verse 17, Moses has been preparing to head back to his people in Egypt. And this verse tells us on the way. Moses is on the path. He's on the journey, heading back. It's on the road back to his people that this strange event occurs. That's clear. What I think is almost as clear is that this little passage is about circumcision. Let's see if we can understand the rest of it. So I'm going to zoom in on verses 24 to 26. The Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Let me read a translation that's a bit more literal. But Zipporah, that's his wife, took a knife She cut the foreskin of her son. She touched his feet, which probably means genitals. There's a Hebrew euphemism you won't forget quickly. She touched his genitals with this piece of foreskin. She said, "A bridegroom of blood you are to me." He let go of them. He probably be Yahweh. Yahweh let go of them when she said, "Bridegroom of blood," for circumcision. Now, it's a bit unclear, isn't it? What seems to be going, Moses is heading back to his people. It seems to be about circumcision. Moses seems unaware of the threat to his life, or is it to his son's life? I'm not sure. But Moses' wife, she understands immediately the solution to the threat. If the solution is circumcision, Yahweh does let them go, doesn't kill them, you'd have to think that that solution is related to the problem. It seems that Moses' son, both sons, one son, I don't know, Moses' son was not circumcised. They're on the way back to the covenant people. We read Genesis 17 that every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. They must be circumcised. My covenant, says God, is in your flesh, is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been uncircumcised in his flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Sense seems to be Moses has forgotten to circumcise one or both of his sons. Not given all the details here, but the picture seems to be, I think, has Moses arrogantly presumed that he can just kind of waltz back into the covenant people? We don't know, we can't know for sure. What we do know is that Moses is once again saved. Saved by a woman. It's been the Hebrew midwives, his mother, Pharaoh's daughter, and now his wife. Again, I think this dismantles the idea that Moses is this great once-in-a-generational leader that he never did anything wrong. He is in fact guilty of breaking the covenant that lays behind the Exodus. He's in much of need of grace and mercy as any of us. Maybe that's going to raise a few questions for you at question time. Now, when Moses and Aaron eventually get to Pharaoh, it's a disaster, chapter 5. They're immediately confronted with somebody who's more resistant than Moses. When they get there, chapter 5, verse 1, they go to Pharaoh and say, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go so they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness." Pharaoh said, "Who's the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." See, it's a matter, it's a point of knowledge. Pharaoh does not know the Lord. Pharaoh dismisses their request as laziness. It reminds him of how numerous the Hebrews are. He makes them work harder. The Israelite overseers are beaten for not producing enough bricks. The Israelite overseers complain to Moses they've made the situation worse. It's effectively a death sentence. Chapter 5, verse 21, "You have put a sword in their hand to kill us." They think they're worse off now than before. And so we read in chapter 6, verse 9, that Israel was in despair because of their harsh labour. It seems Israel is discouraged to the point of despair. Moses is aware of how weak he really is, and it's now that God pronounces the clearest indication of his intentions. Chapter 6, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses," "Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I'll bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll free you from the being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I'll bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." While Israel despaired, and Moses was determined to resist, Yahweh was determined to save. Israel's exodus out of Egypt is not because of one in a generational leader. It's not because there was a groundswell for change from within Israel. Israel's exodus was because Yahweh was determined. This is the picture of the God we see in Exodus. And this story of Israel's exodus is like a shadow of our salvation. We too were in slavery, not to Pharaoh, but to sin and death. And God's purposes in saving a people out of servitude in Egypt to serve him, that's also programmatic for us. Everyone who has been saved by this God is called to serve. So there are as many applications then today as there are people here. How are you serving the Lord? Yahweh calls all his people into his service. No one misses out on the privilege of service. Some of the things we sense God is asking us to do, we don't feel we can do, and it's worth reflecting why we think we can't. Is it because we're not like the person who did it before us? We're different. We don't fit the mould. Or is it because we sense there's some weakness in us that just rules us out? Is it because we really don't want to put ourselves out there for all to see? Do we think there's too much baggage from the past? Do you see how this all kind of melts away when you see God use, of all people, Moses? And use him powerfully. Maybe for you at the moment, these aren't the pressing issues. How you will serve the king. But they could well be soon. We tend to serve here in church as we feel comfortable to do so. We opt in into serving the areas we feel comfortable mostly to serve in. So we shuffle towards the categories of service that are offered, the categories we're used to. But all this could change. We're a pretty transitional church. A different church for you might mean a different type of service, a different area of service. A different season might mean new and challenging types of service. And then we should all be aware that the needs of our church change. And so we should be open to thinking about how we might serve. Please don't assume same old, same old. But I think this is all, by and large, easy. The second we start talking about evangelism and serving the God who wants to make himself known, it's a bit harder, isn't it? We all look down, look elsewhere. And it's at this point that our personal reasons really come up. I'm not that good at speaking. Who am I to speak of God to others? But we need to hear this, as hard as it is to hear, that when we think like this, we betray a lack of faith in God to use our weaknesses or other people's weaknesses. But it's not all about us. There's good news. Resistance is futile. Because it's not about you. It's not about whether you're ready. It's not about whether you're capable. It's not even about whether you're willing. Resistance is futile because Yahweh is determined. He will be who he will be. He will achieve what he will achieve. His gospel will go to the ends of the earth because he is determined to be known. Let's pray, and then I'll let you shoot off some questions. Our gracious Heavenly Father, would you work through our weaknesses? So that the knowledge of your Son would be known by more people. Would you please melt away our excuses, our resistance? Form us into the people you want us to be. Help us take courage and help us persevere, knowing that you are in control
and that your purposes are to be known to the ends of the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you want to turn to the person next to you? I'll grab a Bible and you might have some questions. Would someone like to start? Is there a question that's jumped up for you? Or am I going to get out easy? That sounds like... I think I will. Okay. Oh, no, Matt. Matt's got a question. Just over here, Noel. Thank you.
Just wondering about chapter 3. Oh, where is it? Where God says, "But I know that Moses, that Pharaoh will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him."
Yes.
Just been reading on a bit further as well, and you know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I mean, you'll probably get into this in later sermons, but
yeah.
This comes before that. Is that maybe indicative of both Pharaoh hardening his own heart and God, like that they're both happening?
Active.
Or is that,
yeah,
or is this verse not, doesn't really speak into those later?
Well, the theme's coming, and I think you're right to see it being introduced. So Matt's drawing our attention to chapter 3. What verse was it again, Matt? Verse 18 and 19, isn't it?
Yes.
Yes. Look, yeah, we will spend some time thinking about this in the weeks to come. At points it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. At other points it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And look, I think the way to approach that is not to try to resolve the tension. Just let it be there. It is both. So we'll see that happening. Moses is told early on, though, that Pharaoh will be a kind of hard nut to crack. And he doesn't seem prepared for that in chapter 5. He kind of cracks it with God that, you know, we didn't get... Pharaoh's not letting us go, God. What's going on? We'll see this go on. But I think there is as much an education for Israel to know who God is as there is for Pharaoh. They both need to know who Yahweh is through what God will do, through the plagues, etc. Oh, Dave's got one. He's got the mic.
Got a mic. Pastor Tim, I'd just like to ask...
Oh. That's why you don't have a question. You just wanted to insert that little joke and then...
I feel like a lot of us would very much identify with Moses in his struggles, and
yeah.
Even after all of the compelling sticks on the ground, snakes and
yep.
so on.
It's a pretty cool staff.
Well, Moses still says, God, just send someone else.
Send someone
I don't want to go.
Yeah.
And I wonder whether that's our testimony when it comes to evangelism. Just please, God, send someone else.
Yeah.
Do you want to just comment on what God's gracious response in bringing alongside Moses, his brother, who seems to be capable in some sense, or, you know, in the end, God doesn't say, Moses, you have to go by yourself.
That's true.
He actually brings someone to help. So what do you make of that?
I suppose it's part of, it could be part of, like, God is determined to make this happen, and he will achieve it, and part of the solution, in some ways, is to use Aaron in this. So the purposes will continue. Aaron will have a role alongside Moses. I think it's a picture of God's purposes kind of going forward. And yes, you're right. Moses doesn't have to do this alone. I'm not sure what else to say about that, but. Cameron.
Pastor Tim. Zipporah. I mean, God was going to kill Moses. No explanation, no background. I'm going to kill you. And she was the one that grabbed the knife. Yeah, I'm going to kill Moses. He's going to kill Moses, yeah? Says that he says.
Yeah. God's going to kill him.
To kill him. He's going
to
kill him.
Yes,
yeah, she does.
Yes.
So there's more than just... There must be history there. Can you explain that?
Nope.
Thanks, Pastor Tim.
That's right.
Like, in the Hebrew, there's, like, less... It seems to be deliberately unclear. So, this is my theory. Take it or leave it. This is grain of salt stuff. A few verses before, what does God say? 4 verse 22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Okay, forecasting to what God will do with Pharaoh. God's going to do something with Pharaoh about a son. What happens in the next verse? God's about to do something to Moses, possibly about a son, or Moses. Moses is supposed to be the mediator between God, Pharaoh, and Moses. Who's the mediator in this? Zipporah is now the mediator between God, Moses, and Zipporah. And Israel is the firstborn son in the verses before. It could be Moses' son. I think it's deliberately, it's all messed up. Everyone's playing the kind of different role. Maybe because, I don't really know why, but it just seems everything's kind of mixed up. God was supposed to threaten Pharaoh, now he's threatening Moses. Moses was supposed to be a mediator, now Zipporah's a mediator. Pharaoh's supposed to let Israel, God's firstborn son, go to worship him. Moses hasn't possibly let his son enter the covenant people to worship. He's withheld circumcision. Grain of salt. Take what you make of that. I don't know.
Yeah, but Zipporah has the last word. She says, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to
yeah.
me.
Aren't you trouble to me, Moses?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't really know. Jethro, also a Midianite, he comes up later and he's quite wise.
Got time for another question?
My last question. Is that okay?
I guess around serving God. So you kind of asked us how we're serving God.
Oh, yes.
So I'm just wondering, isn't that my whole life? Is it being on the morning tea roster? Can you just unpack?
Yeah.
Do I have a specific job, like Moses had a specific job, or
sure.
How are we doing that?
Yeah, that's right. Service, ministry, it should be all of life as Christians. And yet, I still think there's times to reflect and think, well, what I'm doing, am I doing it because that's just what I do and I've done for a while? Is God calling me to do something else? Are there new needs in other areas? Are there opportunities that are arising in my workplace to serve? I just think we've got to keep asking the question. But yes, all of life is service. Spiritual gifts to be used in the service of the church, the building up of brothers and sisters. But I think we should just keep asking ourselves the question, are we doing that?
Thanks for taking the questions, Tim. Hard passages, it'd be very tempting to say, well, no time for question time. You're probably hoping I'd be longer in the beginning part, but thanks for doing that.